The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews chapter 10. As you've heard me mention, we're going to be talking about this phrase, disciple all people, as a part of our church mission statement. This is critical in regard to us carrying out our mission of who we are. We are in this series, which we're coming to the end of it today, entitled The Month of Prayer and the Word. We've been doing this now for 13 years. That we used to do it just a week long, and this year that we begin something new to begin our entire month of the new year in regards to seeking His face through prayer and the Word. So let me just kind of recap. If you've not been with us, I would encourage you to go on our website so you can see these particular sermons and hear these truths. We began the year focusing upon the importance of prayer. And we talked about from Mark chapter 9 in regards to what we believe affects how we pray. And what I mean by that is if you don't believe that God is able, it's going to affect how you pray. But if you believe that God is able, then you're going to pray confidently and you're going to pray believing that He is able to do things. In Mark chapter 9, there was a man who had a demon-possessed son, and his disciples, Jesus' disciples, couldn't cast it out. But he comes to Jesus, he's at his wit's end, he's like, Jesus, if you can do something. And then Jesus' response was, if I can, not question mark, but exclamation point. Jesus' point is, of course I'm able to do those things. And so regardless of what we're praying for or praying about, we need to remember that God is very much able. But we also need to realize that how we live affects our prayer life as well. And we also saw that we have to trust that God is a Father and that His timing is perfect and His timing is good. Sometimes God will say yes. Sometimes God will say no. Sometimes God will say nothing to you. But that doesn't mean that He's not hearing you. We have to trust that He is a good Father and His timing is perfect. The second point in all this is we talked about the importance of the Word of God in our lives. That we carve out time in our lives to be in the Word. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about how that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to divide even the soul and the spirit, even to the marrow of the bone, the very core of our being, because it says it's able to discern both the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, meaning the Word of God can pierce what we're not even able to understand that may even be in our lives at that particular moment. And the Word of God affects our drifting hearts because we, even though if you are in Christ and the Spirit of God lives in you, you still have this thing called flesh. And you have an enemy called Satan who is going to be opposed to us. And our hearts will drift if we're not focused upon the Word of God. So, as a point of accountability, I'm not asking you to answer out loud, but how are you making time? Are you making that time to be with Him individually, not just here corporately, but to spend time in the Word, to spend time in prayer as well? I'm not talking about just praying over your food, not that I'm talking about just praying just a quick prayer before you go to bed. I'm talking about communicating with the Holy God who loves you and wants to spend time with you. Make that time. If you haven't done so, I encourage you to do that. Whether it's the morning, whether it's lunchtime, whether it is before you go to bed, just carve out that time to be before the Lord. Well, the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at our mission statement as we've been praying through that. Our mission statement is at the central of who we are, delighting in God, declaring Jesus, and discipling all people. So let's put the mission statement on the screen so we can say that together as a church again. Redemption Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. When we got to talk about delighting in God, we talked about from Isaiah chapter 43, how that when God saves us, He creates us for His glory, and that we are to glorify His name, and that when we're delighting in Him, God actually delights in us, in the reality we're delighting in Him. And we talked about how also Jesus says in John chapter 4, that Jesus, God, is looking for people who will genuinely worship Him. I want us to always be a church. It's not just about existing, not just about lip singing, but the fact that we are truly heartfelt, pouring out worship to God to truly delight in Him. And when we do that, it actually benefits the people who are around us. I'm going to ask John King to come. John is one of our new members of our church. He and Christina have a son named Ferris, and they joined our church back in the fall. You can step up here with us. And so in one of our membership classes and recently, John was testifying just in regards to our worship services and how it impacted him. And I just want you to be encouraged by this, that Ephesians 5 talks about that we get together, and it says to address one another with hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. So although we just got through singing to God, we also benefit one another when we're singing those truths. Because there may be days you come in here and you don't feel like singing. But when you hear everybody else singing that song like we just sang, Turn Your Eyes to Jesus, it might be a reminder to you, and the Spirit of God may minister to you. So I just want John just to speak a word of testimony, just some of the things that you mentioned to me of how, tell them a little bit about where you were, where we were as a church, and what it did for you.
All right. Good morning, Redemption. Like Pastor Barnes said, my name's John. And I really just want to encourage everybody to continue worshiping how y'all worship, and because it can affect people, and it affected me, and that's what I'm going to share up here is how y'all's worship affected me personally. But the first time I visited Redemption Church was when y'all were still meeting in the college up the road here, and it was a little bit smaller venue, kind of like an auditorium where they were kind of in the lobby, I think is what it lobby area where they had the chairs set up. But anyway, the first time I visited, I was blown away by the worship here at Redemption, and that includes the people that were worshiping. I felt the presence of God. I knew that I was in a room full of people that loved the Lord and that were pouring their hearts out to God, and I was affected by it, and it was great. And so I just want to, again, encourage y'all, continue to worship, continue to pour your heart out to God, because God can use that to affect people. So thanks, and keep it up.
So I just want you to be encouraged, church, just to know that when you're singing, God is always the audience. You're not singing for the person next to you, but I just want you to realize that, you know, when we're singing heartfelt praises to God, I've been at places where it's just like monotone. But I've been at places where, and I'm not talking about where it has to be loud, but you can tell when people are authentically worshiping God. And that goes along with Isaiah 43. When God sees that we are delighting in Him, He delights in us, and His presence is felt. His Spirit moves greatly. So I just want to encourage you, church family, sing. Even if you can't sing on tune, sing. Pour out your heart to God, because just be encouraged. One day you'll be able to sing on tune and on key. But for now, just know that He delights in our delight in Him. And then last week, we talked about declaring Jesus. And we looked at Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, how that we are called to be His ambassadors. And we looked at the motivation that Paul had was that he was motivated to share the gospel because he knew that judgment was coming. And he knew that those people you know that don't know Christ, that judgment is going to be coming for them, whether aware of that or not. And Paul was also motivated because of the love of Christ. It compels him, as the text says. It constrained him. He'd been changed by the love of Christ. He wasn't sharing simply because he was obligated to do it. He was sharing because the love of Christ had changed him. It moved him to do that. And we saw also where Paul was motivated because he knew people could be made new creations. I mean, everybody in this room who's been changed by Jesus Christ, you're a new creation in Christ. Whatever your past was, it's gone. Wiped clean. Praise the Lord for that He washes us clean. And so no matter what you're doing, it doesn't matter if it's small or big in your eyes, before God it's sin, and He is perfect to be able to wash us clean. And so I encourage you practically last week, not just to think about what we're doing in declaring Jesus, but I challenged you last week to think about two or three people. We had a yellow slip of paper for those of you who weren't here last week. Those of you who were last week know. And I challenge you to think two or three people that you could be intentional this year. I didn't want you just to make a commitment to say, I commit to share the gospel. I wanted you to think practically, not just to pray for those people, but to be intentional in year 2020. So this week, I was just encouraged, first of all, Sunday morning when we began to have our commitment time, and just paper after paper just was brought forward and laid up here and just prayed over. A total number of people that was written, as 197 names that was written down. Think about that. Intentionally praying for those people and reaching out to them. So let me just kind of share with you how God works from those lists. Just going to share two testimonies. So I'm sharing these anonymously just because the people that shared them with me didn't want their names to be recognized. But some people who were here. So on Monday, last Monday, I get a text message from someone who said, "Hey, I didn't turn in a slip, but when you were given that challenge, a person came to mind." So I was on my way home and I stopped at Walmart, and guess who I ran into? Anybody want to guess? And my response was the person you thought about. Now, what's the chances of all that? That's God orchestrating someone to be at the same place at the same time. And so they engage in conversation, and now that person is, and the person is now on their radar to be thinking about and praying for this year. On Wednesday, I got another text from someone that was here this past Sunday and said, "Hey, I'm just going to read you the text because they do a good job in sharing this." Quote, "Good afternoon. You aren't going to believe it. Well, yes, you will. I've been at my job for over 2 years, and today, during a meeting, someone saw my scripture card taped by my computer. She asked about it, and I told her about the Bible study I was doing. And one thing led to another, and I shared what I believe, and she asked questions. Pray the Spirit will open her to the truth, and it will make sense. I wasn't eloquent, but just told her what I believed and why. Her name is on my sheet from Sunday! Exclamation, exclamation, exclamation." Is that not cool? Yes. Praise the Lord. Amen. So I simply want to encourage you. See the opportunities that God can provide. If we're praying and we're intentional. Certainly, you know, we do outreach ministries and we do those things. But listen, you're where you are more percentage of the time than you're here. We're here to equip you. If we never did an outreach, quote, program, you are the outreach program. Do you understand that? Is that God has called us to be salt and light wherever we go. So let me just share one more. This is for me personally. So this past Friday, that we had rented a U-Haul truck so that we could get all the last bit of storage stuff out of our storage unit that we had from our church, the old church. You know, been there and we've been taking stuff out, and it's time to finally clean that thing out. So Caroline was riding with me in the truck, and we go into the U-Haul unit, and I turn it in, and I'm literally stepping out the door. I've already said goodbye to her, kind of ending my conversation. And so as I step out the door, I feel the prompting of the Spirit of God. I need to go talk to that person. Now, in that moment, my mind is thinking, my conversation is over. She's about to get on the phone. It's already ended. I need to just move on. I've got more things to do. But I'm literally at the door. It's like this millisecond, but there's like 1,000 things going through my mind in this millisecond. I'm at the door. Do I go back in? Do I stay at the door? Do I go out? What do I do? And so I just turned around and I said, "Hey, are you actively involved in a church anywhere?" And it's like completely like caught her off guard. She's thinking truck and I'm talking church, okay? And so as I just say to her, she's like, "Oh, yeah." And I said, "Okay, great. Where do you go?" That's a great question to always ask, by the way. I don't know. She couldn't think about where it was. I'm like, "Are you actively involved?" "Oh yeah, I go there every week." Now listen, if someone asks you that question and you don't know the name that you go to Redemption Church, then you and I need to come talk, okay? You go to Redemption Church, okay? That's the name of this place, okay? Put it on your name tag, put it on your forehead, you go to Redemption Church, all right? So now for me, that's a signal to understand. You guys understand that, right? That the person's really not involved that much. And so I'm moving beyond just where you're going to spiritual. And I'm saying, okay, well, if you die, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? "Well, I hope that I know." I'm like, "Well, do you know that you can know?" And these are her words, quote, "I don't want to know." And here's the reason. That was my thoughts exactly. I said, "What do you mean you don't want to know?" She said, "Because I'm trying the best that I can, and if I find out I'm not going to make it, I don't want to know that." Now, immediately, that's an open door to give that person hope. And so I began to just share with her very briefly how that Jesus came to give her life. And the Bible says in 1 John, these things are written so that you can know that you have eternal life. Now, she didn't profess faith and believe, but I just want to encourage you that there are opportunities all around us. We just need to pray that God will help us to be sensitive to the opportunities that are around us. today, I want us to move now to talk about what it means to disciple all people. As a church and as a your pastor, I want to make certain that we are, as a church, really doing a good job, not just encouraging you to share the gospel, but I want you to understand the connection between all these things, because if we're delighting in God, we're, all these things are going to flow one to the other. So I'm going to show you our mission statement graphic picture that we have put before. At the heartbeat of everything that we do, we exist to glorify God. But if we're truly delighting in God, then the natural outflow over that is, if you enjoy something, you're going to tell somebody about what you enjoy. And so if you're truly enjoying God, you're going to want to tell somebody. That's what Paul says. The love of Christ compels him. And so we declare Christ. It's natural. And then if we declare Christ and people come to faith in Christ, then our job is to disciple them. And then if more people get discipled, then we have more people then delighting in God, who then declare Jesus, then disciple people. And it's just this ongoing cycle. This is nothing that is unique to Byron Brown or Redemption Church. This is just what Jesus' plan was. Jesus told us to go, make disciples, and then they're going to go. They're going to delight in God, declare Jesus, and disciple people. Now, as a church, there's a lot of things that we try to do in regards to discipling you, and disciple people, disciple kids, disciple youth. And here, even in this moment, this is discipleship, teaching you the truths of God. Our small groups had just met, and everything that we're doing. And even as a church, we have what's called a discipleship map. Those of you who've looked on our website and you've seen on the resource tab, there's a discipleship map. There's core classes that we have as a church that we offer very frequently, because those are our discipleship map. Those discipleship map classes are new believers class, new members class, how to study the Bible, basic Christian doctrine. There's a new class that we are creating called the gospel. What is it? How do I do it? And actually, in 2 weeks, I'm going to create that class, and I'm actually going to teach it here on Sunday mornings. So for 6 weeks, you're going to be the first induction to that class. That's what we're going to do leading up to our Easter time. Because I want to make certain, because some of you are thinking, okay, I want to declare Christ, but what is it I actually need to declare? I want to make certain that we get this as a core of who we are. So in 2 weeks, we're going to start that. I'm really excited about being able to launch. I've been praying about what God wants us to do, and I'm excited that's where he's led us to be able to do that. But today, in specifically talking about disciple all people, I want to talk about what's a core being of our church and a heartbeat to accomplish this. And that's our small group ministry. Now, you come from a church where our background, where people call it Sunday school or Bible study or life groups or care groups, semantics, okay? Whatever you want to call that, we call it small group ministry here. Years ago, it used to be called some Sunday school. Every once in a while, I hear it slip out of some of you guys' minds. Still talk about Sunday school. Man, we haven't called it Sunday school in like ages, okay? But nevertheless, I want us to hear today from Hebrews 10, the vision of what our small group ministry needs to be. So here's what I want, the way I want you to listen today. If you are a small group leader, I want, whether you're a preschool small group leader, children, youth, or adults, I want you to hear God's heartbeat for small group ministry and how we can actually help disciple people well. If you're a believer and you're already in a small group, I want you to hear in regards to your involvement and your importance to the livelihood, to the growth, and the sustainability of our church. If you're a believer, you're not connected in community yet, I want you to hear the value and the benefit of being connected in a small group. And even if you're new to our church, I understand you want to visit for a while and see if this is a place you want to get connected and slowly step into that ministry. Hear our heartbeat behind our small groups. There's two main purposes for our small groups. Number one is to disciple, and number two is to care. To disciple and to care. So I want you to imagine with me a vision, if you will. Our church right now, roughly 200 people in the room between here and our kids. Imagine right now. Let me ask you this question. Do you know every person in this room? Imagine our church going to 500 people. You're not going to know every person in the room. Imagine our church going to 1,000 to 2,000 people, potentially. Whatever. I'm just giving you some numbers to give you something. But even if it was twice this size, you're going to begin to not know every person. But here's what I want you to understand. Within walking in Christ, you need to always have a group of people that know you and that you know them, so that they can help you in your walk with Christ. Because the more that the church grows, you're going to become less and less aware of everybody, but you always need to know that if I go to that place, there's going to be people that know who I am, know how I'm walking with Jesus, and they know what I'm doing and how I'm doing it. Because if you don't get connected, the larger the church gets, the less and less connected you become, and the more isolated you feel. It's easy to walk into a place and walk out, but I'm telling you, that's not God's plan for us. God has called us to share life together, to walk in this journey together. And I believe Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25 will help us. Now, obviously, even as I'm walking the halls this morning and looking at our stat sheet and our staff meeting every week, we're using every room right now in our building for small groups. So we have people meeting in the kitchen. We have people meeting in our church office. The only place we don't have is people in the bathroom. And we're not going to do that there. That's just not going to happen, okay? So don't go in there for a small group. Don't do that. Okay, so right now we are reaching our potential in regards to space. So things that we're actually praying for is wisdom. What's next? You know, if our church goes to two services. So just know that what we're doing is we're planning in regards to the future. If we do small groups in homes or we double the services and we do it at the same time. So we want God to grow that and maximize that to reach more people because I want you to be cared for. I want you to be able to be discipled. But know this. Small group ministry is not just you coming and sucking things. You're part of a small group so that you also can give and bless others. Hebrews chapter 10, in this context, helps us to understand this. We're going to spend a little bit of time here this morning. And so as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, the context is believers are struggling in their walk with the Lord because it's become persecution is increasing in regards to them walking in their faith. And they need other people to encourage them. And as the author is in writing this passage of Scripture, he is encouraging them in their walk with Christ. And so there's this essence of community that's communicated in this passage of Scripture. And I want us to see this. Now, this passage of Scripture, if you're looking for the word small group or if you're looking for the word Bible study, it's not there. But I believe the essence of that is actually right here in this passage of Scripture. Because in this passage of Scripture, all these things, these truths that the author is communicating, is expressed with the plural pronoun of us. Let us do these things. The author is given three exhortations of what he sees that's necessary in their walk with Christ. And so as we look at this, I want us to see these three exhortations. And I want to position these things to you or propose these things to you that they are done well in a context of a community of people helping each other do those things. So let's read this passage of Scripture. We're going to look, first of all, at Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 21, because our central text that we're going to study is actually verse 22 through 25. So let's just read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 21. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. So let me kind of explain a little bit about it. Here's some terminology. Now notice, he's saying that we have confidence to enter the blood of, because of the blood of Christ. Let me explain that. He's saying we have confidence to enter the holy places. He's using some terminology that goes all the way back to the Old Testament where there was actually a temple and there was the holy place and the most holy place. The most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was where the presence of God was. And the only person who could go there was the high priest. And he could only go there once a year. Everybody else was always on the outside looking in. They would bring their sacrifices. The priest would make the sacrifice. They would atone for their sins. But no one was ever able to go in. Even the holy place, only the priest could do that. You as a common person like you and me, we'd have to stay on the outside. We would give our sacrifices to the priest. It would be done. They would go in. No one got to be in the very essence where the presence of God was. And the author is saying, look, you and I now have confidence because Christ has gone into the holy place because of his own body. Notice that's what he's saying there in verse 20. There's a new way, he's saying, that got opened through the curtain, which is through his flesh. According to the Gospel of Mark, Mark tells us that the way by which you and I can go into the temple, Mark 15:38, is because when Jesus died, Mark 15 tells us that the curtain was torn from top to bottom. Now understand something about this curtain. This is not some little window curtain that's just a millimeter inch or two. This is a thick curtain, symbolically aspect that if it's torn from top to bottom, God is saying, my presence is now available and you can come in because my son has died. He's been the sacrifice. And so this is the background of these exhortations that's about to happen. The confidence, he's saying, is because Christ is the one and only high priest. Go back to verse 11, chapter 10. Look at what the author says. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God. Christ is the sufficient sacrifice. This is the basis for why the author says in verse 19, therefore we have confidence to enter. So the basis for these exhortations that he's about to give in verse 22 through 25 is because Christ has accomplished two things. He has made God available and he's made God accessible. Understand those two things. It's available now and because he died, but he's accessible because Christ himself now is a high priest. He stands in the place for us to be able to go directly to God. Now, because of that, the author is now encouraging three particular exhortations. And I want you to see these exhortations for you and for me. That you and I probably are very prone to the opposite of these things. Notice the pronoun and the exhortation in verse 22, 23, and 24. Let me just show them to you, and then we're going to walk through them one by one. Notice in verse 22, because we have this confidence, he says, so let us then draw near with a true heart. Draw near to what? Draw near to God. But notice the let us. Now look at verse 23. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another. So three exhortations real quickly. The author is saying we need to encourage one another to let us consider how to draw near to God, how to hold fast our confession, and how we need to be stirred up to many things. Love, good works, and he's going to list it on and on. So I just ask you, just point blank this morning. How many of you have needed to draw nearer to God before when you have drifted and you needed someone to encourage you? How many of you have needed someone to remind you of the hope that you have in Jesus when you've questioned, when you've doubted? Maybe a situation that is difficult and you're thinking, what are the truths that are here that I need to hold to? How many of you need someone to come alongside of you and prod you because maybe you got lethargic in your faith? Maybe you begin to get lazy. Maybe you got to the point where you were just being blasé in regard to your faith and you need someone to come alongside of you and say, what in the world are you doing? Does that fit the comment for any of us in this room? And so what I'm saying is those three things, think about it. In the context of discipling people and in small group ministry, this is where I think it works well. Because in this room, about 180 people in this room, I don't know everything about you or where you're at in your walk with Christ, but when you get connected to a group of 15 or 20 people and they see you week in and week out and you're communicating via text, those things can happen more easily. So here my heart is your pastor. I want these things to happen for all of us. And I'm saying they work well when we are connected together. So let's walk through each of them. Let's start with the first one. The first exhortation, back in verse 22, says, let us draw near to God. Now, what in the world and the reasons why that is? Now, in each of these exhortations, there's a reason given. So he gives the exhortation. He tells us why he needs to do that. Now, notice he says that we're to draw near to God. Now, again, in the context, these believers were being persecuted. And so some of them were beginning to possibly drift a little bit, maybe to begin to just kind of slide away a little bit. And so the exhortation is, hey, you need to draw near to God. And he gives a reason why. Look at the text right here, and he gives us great reasons. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Notice there's two reasons why he's saying we can draw near because our hearts of conscience has been made clean, sprinkled clean, and our bodies washed with water. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Understand, when he's referring to the fact that we can draw near because we've been sprinkled clean, let me illustrate this way. How many of you have had the enemy lie to you when you have sinned, that the enemy makes you think that now you have failed, you are no longer good for the kingdom, and therefore you can't be accessing God, and so therefore you should just quit even trying. The enemy is good in regards to what he does. And so what happens is our one sin will begin to domino or begin to snowball, and then we'll begin to think that my one sin can now turn into two. I failed once, and so therefore what's the purpose? What's the use? And so the author here is saying, let us draw near, because he's reminding them about what God has done for them. Look back just one chapter prior to this in chapter 9. Let's talk about the first one in regard to being sprinkled clean, because he's reminding them what Christ did in Hebrews 9, verse 13 and 14. If the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let me put it plainly. When you profess faith in Jesus Christ, he purifies you, even all your mental state as well. And we need to be reminded, this is what the author is doing. It says, hey, look, if you go back to that text, verse 22, it says, our hearts have been sprinkled clean. We have to be reminded back to what we even learned last week, that when Christ saves us, he doesn't leave a portion of our lives that haven't been cleaned. He cleanses us. And the second thing he says, the reason why we can draw near is because he says our bodies have been washed with pure water. Now, if you're immediately thinking baptism, that's not correct. He is not talking about baptism, because let me just explain to you that when we place someone in this baptistry over here, that does nothing for them in washing away sin at all. It's simply illustrating what Christ has already done. The author here is using figurative expression. Again, he's speaking from the priestly system, because in the priestly system, someone would have to get clean before they even entered the outer gates. They would have to make certain that they themselves had been clean. The priest had to be clean and washed with water. But that was just exterior. But when you come with Christ, he washes you fully. Let me illustrate it for you. You're in the book of Hebrews. I want you to go back two books. The book right before Hebrews is a little bitty book called Philemon. It's like one page. If you're like flipping quick, you're going to miss it. And then Titus, the book of Titus, I want you to see chapter 3, verse 4 through 6, because what I want you to see is the terminology that is used in regards to when we get saved, that we are washed. So Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the, what? Washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. When we place faith in Christ, the great grace of God washes us. That word regeneration is the word that is used to talk about salvation. He regenerates, meaning he makes us brand new. So when we are drawn near to God, he cleanses our conscience. He washes us clean. Now listen to me. I'm going to give you some Greek instruction here just for a moment. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to see these words, because this is paramount to understand why you need this and why we need it and why it's important even with our small group ministry. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, when he says, let us draw near with a full heart, with a true heart, full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean and our bodies washed. Pay attention real closely. Those two actions, purified and washed, are in the perfect passive tense. Now, I only do this to help you understand. I don't just throw Greek at you just to be able to throw something at you for the sake that I know Greek. When something is in the perfect tense, it is an action that is done in the past with ongoing results to the present and the future. You've been sprinkled clean and you've been washed when you place faith in Christ, but it wasn't a once and done. When God did it, he did it completely. And the ongoing result is, even today, even though I got saved when I was 10 and I'm now 44, so for 34 years, I don't have to worry if I'm sprinkled clean and washed by Christ. I know that it was done and his work was sufficient. That's what makes him a great high priest. Now listen, Some of you are saying, well, I got my own life good and I cleaned up my own act. Wrong. This word is not only in the perfect tense, it's in the passive tense, which means that the person who does the sprinkling and the person who does the washing is someone outside of the person doing the receiving, which means I can't make myself clean. I can't wash myself clean. I can change my behavior and I can get moral, but until God, through the Spirit of God, sprinkles me and washes me and makes me new, all I have done is change my behavior. So this is why the author is saying, hey, draw near, because you've been sprinkled clean. So let me put it in context, in our context of our small groups. If you know someone who is a part of your small group, whether it's a kid or whether it's an adult, and they're not there, they're either not there because they've got busy, they've got work, maybe they're sick. But if they start not showing up over and over and over again, guess whose job it is to reach out to them? Your job. Because there's a potential chance that maybe it was sick, maybe there was something that happened, but listen, what can happen is sin can slip in and then they begin to live defeated. And so your job, small group leaders, and then every person, is you reach out to them and you say, hey, let me remind you, you need to draw near to God because you were washed clean. God did a sufficient work, because here's what we need to remember. There is a difference between a relationship with God and fellowship with God. Prior to Christ, I'm going to illustrate this way. Let's say this podium is a figurative illustration of God. Now, I'm not saying this is God. Don't interpret what I just said in that way. Simply for illustration purposes, okay? Let's say this is God. Prior to Christ, I am separated from Him, much farther than this. But through Christ, when I believe, I come into a relationship with God. And I have fellowship with God. I've been washed clean. I've been sprinkled clean. He has made me new. He's now my Father. I am now His child. If I sin, I'm in a relationship with Him, but my fellowship has a problem. And as long as I'm still in that relationship, if I don't do anything with that sin, what happens is, although that I'm now on this side of the relationship with God, I'm no longer separated, but I'm now with God. If I don't deal with this sin, I become separated in my fellowship with Him. But I'm still connected to God, and if I don't deal with it, I'm going to get farther away. I don't feel as close to Him. And the whole time, this is the illustration that is there in Hebrews chapter 10. The context is, hey, let us draw near to God. We need to be reminded, you still are His child, but you need to deal with that sin so that you can draw near to Him once again. So if any of you in this room have been made clean in the past, and there's something that's separating between you and God, I'm encouraging you right now, draw near. Now listen, this doesn't mean, I want you to understand the heartbeat of this text. This author is not barking at the people, telling them to do those things. He's saying, let us do these things. He's placing himself in the context that he also needs that. So listen, if you ever see me in left field somewhere and you don't see me passionate again, then walk up to me and you say, Pastor, you might need to draw near a little bit more than where you are. We need to make certain that we want to encourage people to draw near to God. We need to remind them what's rooted in this is to be reminded that God is gracious. And once we are His, we belong to Him. And if there's sin in our lives, our job is to encourage Him to draw near. Let's look at the second exhortation. So the first one is there in 22, let us draw near. The second one that's there in verse 23 is that we need to hold fast our confession of hope. Let's read the text. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. What this text means here is that, again, in their context, they need to be reminded that there was the confession of their hope, meaning that what we believe in is our hope. Well, what was their confession? Go back to chapter 1 with me, and let me remind you what this whole book was built on, the premise of who Christ was, because that is what we build our lives on. The confession of our hope is not in regards to who we are, in regards to what we do, but it's based upon the confession of our hope in Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. This tells us very clearly what their hope was built in, and not our hope is built in. Verse 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now here is our confession of our hope. Verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Now what that means? He's God. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Second point of our confession is he is God and he is in control. Third part. After making purifications for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. He is high priest, and he made the sacrifice for our sins. That's the confession of your hope. When you place faith in Jesus Christ, remember Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess Jesus as what? Lord. You're confessing that he's God. That's the first part of this confession, because he's the exact imprint of his nature. He is God. So the confession of our hope is that we're believing that Jesus is God. I gave you the illustration last week of even how I had the opportunity to share with the Jehovah's Witness. They don't believe that Jesus is God. It is the rock bed of our faith. If Jesus isn't God, then you don't have the ability of the second thing, which he upholds the universe by his very word. If Jesus isn't God, how in the world could he hold the universe together? And the third thing is, if he's not God, then he can't be the all-sufficient one to pay for our sins. Our hope is rooted in who Christ is. He is God. He holds everything together. He holds your life together. He's the one who's in control of your health. He's in control of everything. So you rest in those things. So back to Hebrews chapter 10. So why did these believers need to have this encouragement to hold to the confession of our hope? Because they were getting discouraged. They were beginning to doubt, and to believe if Christ was really who he says he was. Now, I just want to ask you honestly, I'm not asking for hands to be raised or any verbal response, but how many in your own lives have questioned, when things are difficult, if this is really true? How many have questioned a promise of God in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of loss, in the midst when everything just falls apart? Listen, it's possible that you can be rock solid in your faith and then something can rock your world. And in that moment, some of you may begin to question, or maybe someone who's listening by stream to begin to say, man, is this really all true anyways? And where that comes into play, what I'm advocating is that if you understand and know that there's people in your small group who love you and who care about you, you should be able to say honestly, man, I'm struggling this week. I'm struggling holding on to this particular truth. And then everybody in that room should be living out this particular passage of Scripture, not speaking down to them, but saying, oh, but you need to hold to the confession of our hope because he's God. And even though you don't understand, he is God. He's sovereignly holding it all together. And we're going to walk with you through this particular moment. And you hold to that, the confession of our hope. It is the rock bed of the faith. Listen, this is why that boats get anchored to the dock, because when the storms are coming, they get rocked. But it tethers them to something. And your hope is what tethers us when things will come your way. And sometimes, let's just be honest, if we want to be a church where we don't have to wear masks, then there may be times where there may be some in your small group or you yourselves may be struggling. But what we need is not someone to throw stones at us. What we need is someone to say, hang on to the confession of your hope. Why? Because look at the reason why at the end of this verse. Because he who promises what? Say it. Say it. Come on. He's faithful. He's faithful. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 20, I will be what? With you to the end of the age. When you're rocked by things in your life and you're wondering, where's my food going to come from? Where's my finances going to come from? Where's my housing going to be? Then you hold to the truth of Matthew chapter 6 when it says that Jesus takes care of the lilies of the field. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added. What's those things? In that whole paragraph, he's talking about our daily sustenance and need. He who promised is faithful. For you understand that that expression of that comes in that context of community. I'm going to say that to you over and over again. He's faithful. I'm going to remind you of the truths of God. But in the context of small groups, so when you're coming in, the job for everybody in that class is to be helping each other, to be reminded that God hasn't abandoned you. That statement of He is faithful is rooted in a doctrinal truth, but it's also rooted in experience. How many of you in this room have experienced the faithfulness of God in your life? Let me see your hands. All right, look around. Almost every person who's a believer has seen the faithfulness of God. Now listen, all of your circumstances and situations may be completely different. And you're wondering what the purpose is that you've walked through that. And I'm telling you, God will not waste what you go through to reveal His faithfulness, because 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 4 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of all of our hope, who comfort us in our affliction so that we in like manner may be able to comfort others in the same kind of affliction. So when you go through something and God reveals His faithfulness to you, it's not just for you. It's not just for you. It is so that what you've learned can then be, it may be next week, it might be next year, it might be 20 years from now, that God will use the revelation of His faithfulness in your life to someone who may be popped down in your small group and something comes up, and then the Spirit of God is going to remind you, remember, you were faithful. I was faithful to you in this particular moment. And that's not just to pop it in your mind. They can't read your mind. He places it there to give a testimony to the faithfulness of God. If we can just be honest as a church and realize sometimes we need someone to remind us of the truth of God. That's the value of being connected in community, so that you can grow together and serve together and someone can be able to point you to that confession of hope. The third exhortation that He gives us, actually, don't go there yet. I want to give you two passages. The reason why we need to encourage each other because of the hope. Go back to chapter 3. I think we need to see this text. Because I want you to see that disbelief is dangerous. Hebrews 3:12. So putting in the context of us encouraging each other, being connected in small group for the sake of helping each other walk in the faith. Notice what the author says here in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Everybody see that? Leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, he's not talking about like losing your salvation, but he's talking about that drifting that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. But exhort one another, how frequent? Every day. As long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So do we need to have this, let us stir each other up about the confession of our hope? Certainly so. The benefit of constantly talking about the truths of God is because it can avert the disbelief before it even gets there. The advantage of encouraging one another over and over again about the hope of God. Listen, this is what we're doing every Sunday. It's what we do every time we get together in our small group, because we're talking about the truths of God and the bedrock of God. So even before someone says, I'm struggling of disbelief, listen, we're constantly just pointing upward to God, and we're pointing truths of God because we want our hope to just be one brick on top of the other. One brick, and stack it up so that our hope is growing and we're tethered to these things. Listen, we need each other to be able to hold each other. You say, well, I can handle this all by myself. Okay? That's a dangerous statement. I want to show you why it's dangerous. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. And then we're going to jump back to Hebrews. You realize walking alone is possible through the Spirit of God, but it's not ideal. And dangerous, I would even say. You say, wait a minute, what about that person who's in some kind of jungle, some kind of people group, and he's the only believer? Well, if they're the only believer, they have to walk that way. But when you've been privileged, look around you. Do you have brothers and sisters in Christ in this room that you don't have to walk alone? You have people who are here for one purpose, and that's to focus on Christ and to hear Him and to worship Him. Notice what Proverbs says, chapter 18, verse 1. If you don't have this underlined, asterisks, marked, highlighted, do something. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Do you hear it? It is dangerous to be isolated. Because what happens is you may isolate yourself and you think that you're okay. And you say, well, I'm just not a people person. I don't like crowds. I get it. We're all wired differently. But you understand the value of being with people is that you don't realize it, but you also bring value to the group. Your walk with Christ becomes encouraging to other people, but I want us to understand there's a danger in isolating ourselves because we throw off sound judgment, because what happens is our decision-making of rationale sometimes might not necessarily be accurate, and we need someone else who might be a little wiser in the Word of God to point us to the truth of the right confession of hope. So these two truths, as we recap them, let us draw near to God, let us hold our confession of our hope, and the third one, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. The author here, and the reason why I keep saying the author here is because we really don't know who the author is of Hebrews. We don't know who it was. So that's why I'm just using the generic term in regards to the author that is here. Verse 24, the author just gives us a list of things that we are to do here in regards to consider how to stir up. So let's read that text now and then let's kind of walk through each one of them. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's the first thing he's asking us to encourage each other to do. The second one is not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. That's the second thing he's asking us to do. And the third thing, to encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you got it? So our job is to encourage each other to love and good works, encourage each other to make sure we're not neglecting getting together, and encourage each other to make certain that we are going to encourage one another. All the more as you see the day approaching. Let's take them one by one. Why in the world do we need someone to stir us up to love and good works? I'll just pose that as a question. How many of you are always loving? Would you like an altar call now? All of us probably struggle with that sometimes, right? Responding the right way, saying the right things, saying it in the right tone. So sometimes we need someone to encourage us to make sure that we're loving like we need to. Why is that important? Let me show you Jesus' words. Jesus said these words in John chapter 13, so we put those on the screen for you. Because Jesus tells us the way we live matters. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The way we live matters. Loving one another. So sometimes that we may be able to say, and sometimes that may have to be done. If we see someone in our small group, for example, that's not necessarily loving, you may not necessarily need to say out loud to that person in a group of 20, hey, Byron, last week, man, you were just bad. Man, you weren't loving at all. In fact, you were just plain rude. That's going to make me feel great in the midst of 20 people, right? Okay, so there's wisdom in how this needs to be done. So the more people, so think of it in this way, in this large room, would anybody like me to bring you up here and talk about how you weren't loving last week? Now let's put that on a small group of 20. But if we're doing life together and we're loving each other, encouraging each other, and if I have one or two brothers or one or two sisters in that room that could pull me aside to be in a conversation, a text message or a phone call, they'll say, hey, look, I want to stir you up just a little bit because, man, last week it just seemed like you were shorter with your family. You were shorter with the people at work, I heard. So I just want to encourage you. That's not the way Jesus called us to live. That's stirring each other up. But also he says to stir up one another to good works. Why is that the case? Let me say what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. Because God created us in order for us to be able to do good works. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me translate that in Byron's lingo. God didn't save you to make you lazy. God saves us, and if the love of Christ compels us, he's called us to work for him in this kingdom until he calls us home. So sometimes if we kind of get lackadaisical in our walk with Christ, sometimes we need someone to come alongside of us and encourage us to say, hey, look, you and I need to be living for Christ. We need to be doing something for the sake of the kingdom and not waste our life or our time. Now, that can play out in many different ways. A couple other things real quickly. He says we need to encourage each other so that we need to not neglect getting together. I pose it as a question this way. How many of you have been contacted before when you missed small group or church? Either a pastor or staff called you, or either someone from your small group called and texted you. How many in this room? Okay. What we need to see in that moment is every hand raised. And here's the reason why. Because if we're not there, we need to be contacted to be able to say, hey, I just want to know you're missed. We're praying for you. There's something going on. Because we don't want that isolation to begin to happen, because we want to encourage them all the more as we see the day approaching. And the last one, he says, we need to make certain that we're just actually encouraging each other. It's more just widespread in encouragement. That could be if someone's doing something great, to encourage them, to pat them on the back. Or if you see something else in their life, just encourage them so that they actually get stirred up to do the things of God. Now, I want to illustrate how this actually is needed. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, stir them up. This word that's right here in the text here in verse 24, look at it again. Let us consider how to stir up one another. Now, most of us don't use that word stir up in a positive way, do we? Most of us think that in the negative. We would say, man, that person is stirring up something. Or we see the kids, what are you stirring up back there in the room? We think of it negative. Actually, that word that's right here, stir up, is actually used in a negative fashion almost many times in the New Testament. But what the author does here is he uses it and flips it in a positive way, because here's the reason why. If someone is stirring something up, they're doing something to provoke and get a response. What the author is suggesting here is to do this in such a way that you're stirring up that person, that you're actually doing something to get a response. I want to illustrate it with you in regards to spoons. How many have different size spoons in your house to stir? Are y'all awake? I hid my illustration. Okay, this is a decent sized spoon. This is not like a little bit small spoon. Okay, so many of you in your mind thinking, okay, I'm going to stir it up. So you got a pot this size and you're going to use this spoon to stir it up. I want you to put in the context of this passage of Scripture. Now, if I'm trying to stir up someone, illustrate, I might get a whole lot out of it. The point of the passage of Scripture is do it in such a way that I'm going to get a response out of that individual. This is the ice shovel from the seafood place. If I want to stir up some gumbo, oh man, I'm going to make me some gumbo right here. I'm going to stir it up. Yeah, I'm going to get it. Oh, yeah. I'm not going to stir up some little pot of gumbo or jambalaya. I say, what you doing? I'm trying to stir this thing up. And someone's going to look at me like, you don't know what you're doing. You boy from Alabama, you don't have a clue of what you're doing. But if I'm out there stirring a pot like this, say, what you doing? I'm stirring me up some gumbo, man. That sucker's moving in there now, right? You with me? And so illustratively, what the author is saying here is if we're involved in each other's lives, this doesn't mean that you do it rudely, angrily, but we're doing it in such a way that we're involved in their lives, that we want to see them move to action. What does that look like practically? So, for example, if I see that someone's not there frequently, you've probably got the text from me or a call from, hey, what's going on? We miss you. We're praying for you. Or if that person's not here and over a period of time, then I'm going to call them again. Give you an example. There's someone that Andrew and I talked about just a couple of weeks ago. Said, hey, man, that family hadn't been here in quite a while. I've reached out to them. You've reached out to them. Someone else has reached out to them. Next thing that we're going to do is we're going to go knock on their door and say, hey, where in the world have you been? What's going on? Because apparently this little stir hadn't happened. Now, I'm not going to walk up to the door with this in my hand and knock on the door and say, I'm here to stir you up. That's not going to work very good. They're going to say, what happened to Pastor Byron at Redemption Church? But you get my point. We're taking a step a little bit further because that person needs to be stirred up because something is happening in their life or in their walk with God that they need someone to come because they're no longer here to get stirred up. So we got to go to them to stir them up. As a church, to disciple all people, I want us as a church to understand that God's called us to care for each other well and to disciple people and pour out the truth, to disciple and to care. So what do you do with a text like this? How do you apply this passage of Scripture? Number one, I just ask you, are you involved in a small group? If not, I invite you to get connected to one. When you come on Sunday mornings and you say, where do I go? We have greeters every Sunday morning that can guide you to where you need to be. We have small groups for every age group possible. Secondly, do you know someone who is not drawing near to God that you need to reach out to them to remind them that God is a forgiving God and they need to draw near? Do you know someone who is struggling with a confession of hope? Maybe they're questioning the truth of Scripture, questioning whether or not this thing is real at all. Then you need to reach out to them. Do you know someone who simply may not have been here in this last particular portion of Scripture that needs to be encouraged to be here, or someone who just needs to be encouraged in general, someone who's not been loving and needs to be loved, or someone who used to be a hard worker that's not working at all now? If God has placed someone on your mind right now, there's a reason that person has come to your mind. And the purpose of that being in your mind is that God is now wanting you to reach out to that person, not just to pray for that person, but my challenge to you, just like last week, to put those names down to pray for that you didn't share the gospel with, but put down people's names and now think about, I'm going to call that person and text that person. I would encourage you to do it today, because what's going to happen if you put it off till tomorrow, tomorrow become Tuesday, Tuesday become Wednesday, Wednesday become Thursday, Thursday become Friday, Saturday become Saturday, and Saturday become Sunday, you're going to be sitting here and go, oh man, I knew I should have called that person. What would happen if we genuinely care for every person that walks through those doors? I can tell you honestly, as a pastor, I'm not going to be able to contact every one of you every week. As God continues to grow our church, small group leaders, you are a key of this church, discipling and caring for people well. I want you to know that we want to pour into you, and you need people to help you grow. So maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're sitting here and you're the one that's saying, hey, I'm here, but I'm struggling drawing near. I'm struggling in my walk with Christ of believing these truths. I want you to know this is a safe place. If you need to express those things, first of all, God's big enough. Listen closely. God is big enough to handle your doubt and handle your questions. Draw near. Run to Him and we will help you. So my encouragement to you today, let's delight, let's declare, and let's disciple. Lastly, you may be here and you may say, Pastor, I've never even given my life to Christ. Then my invitation to you is draw near to Him in a salvation way. The invitation is open. Why? Because Christ is the great high priest. He made it available and now it's accessible. You can just call out to Him, acknowledge that He is God, He is Savior, and He will save your soul. I invite you to do it today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word today. Thank you that you've called us in this passage of Scripture to be able to love each other well. You've called us to draw near together. Together that you have called us to hold to the confession of our hope, and you have challenged us to stir up each other to love, good works, meeting together, and encouraging one another. Father, these things seem to work well in the context of our small groups. So I pray for our small group leaders right now, all across this room, that they would see how valuable that they are to the heartbeat of our church, to disciple and to care for people. But God, I pray now also for every person who's in this room, that if you have placed someone on our minds that used to be here, used to be plugged in, just not here, in a while for whatever reason, then move us to action today. Let it not just be a thought. Let it turn into a phone call, a text, or a visit, because we want to see them holding to the confession of hope. We want to see them drawing near. We want to encourage them to love like they used to do works like they used to. So God, take today's truths, move us to action. For those who are just attending and visiting and trying to find a place to call church home, then, and God, I pray you keep working their lives, and that if redemption is a place that can become their home, then you would just make that clear to them, and they can take that step and get involved in a small group so they can be loved and cared for. But Lord Jesus, if there's anyone that's here, or even that's listening by streaming today, who have not gone to you as the great high priest, as the one who has paid the price, as the one who now sits at the right hand of God, that work is done. Then today, God, let that person, that boy, that girl, that young lady, that young man, that senior adult, that whatever that person may be, call out to you for salvation. So Lord, help us to move to action the things that you've called us to do today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let's respond. We'll be here to receive you if you need prayer, but you do as God has laid upon your heart today.